are trying to accomplish in the realm of the Spirit. Amen? Everybody doing okay tonight?
Yes, sir.
Praise the Lord. Verse 21, and Jesus is talking to the woman at the well. And I want you to really look at this time, and I want to point something out before I get into my message. And Jesus said unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh. They were just talking about the kingdom that's come. That's what he's talking about, that hour. The kingdom is come in that hour. When ye shall neither in this mountain nor at Jerusalem worship the Father. Uh-huh. Now we're getting down to some rather important verses here. You worship, you know not. You worship and you know not. You don't know what you're worshiping. Mm-hmm. You didn't get it. You're not acquainted with who you're worshiping. Mm-hmm. You don't know him intimately. You worship him. Now he's talking to the Jews. Well, actually he's talking to the Samaritans. They're the ones that had separated from the Jews. Ye worship and ye know not what we worship, ye know not what. In other words, you don't know what you're worshiping. We know what we worship, for our salvation is of the Jews. Now he's saying we because he's putting himself in there, but they didn't know. The Jews didn't know either. Remember, the Jews, in fact, I had a chance to be in a Jewish service last night, and I was just kept saying to myself, do they know what they'll worship? Do they know who they're worshiping? Do they know who they're worshiping? So I ask you the question tonight, do you know who you're worshiping?
Amen.
Verse 23.
And it's
John chapter 4, verse 23. Say again.
It's John chapter 4, verse
23. What did I give you? Luke? I'm sorry, it's John. Excuse me, it's John chapter 4. Did I say Luke? I'm sorry. It's John chapter 4. We worship, and ye know not what we worship, for salvation of the Jews. Verse 23. Now, here is the most important word. For the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. Now watch verse 24. Remember verse 23 said, shall. That's a very powerful word in the Greek language. Shall. It means that nothing's going to keep from coming to pass. It's the true worshipers, not that there were false worshipers, but what are the true worshipers? Who are the true worshipers? You have the right equipment. You have a new nature. That's the true worshipers he's referring to. The true worshipers shall worship the Father and, excuse me, let me get back to my verse. For God is a spirit, and they that worship him must. A very powerful word, absolute word. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Mm-hmm. Now, let me ask you a question. If we begin to worship God in spirit and in truth, how many hurricanes are going to come across our land? We must worship him in spirit and in truth. Last week, I brought a message on what do you do after you've prayed and you're waiting for God to fulfill the promise. And I didn't get a chance to finish that, so we're going to conclude that message tonight. In part one, we learned that worship is a powerful act of spiritual warfare. Christians don't understand. We love to cast out devils. We love to speak the word. But when it comes to true warfare, we are lacking. Norval Hayes said this. Jesus told Norval Hayes this one day after he had had a visitation. He said, son, the church is sadly lacking. It doesn't worship me. This was back in the 90s, probably earlier than that. right back in the 80s. The church is sadly lacking. You're not worshiping God. We don't commune with God. We think that working for God, carrying around a big Bible or having a screensaver or ringtone or whatever you may have, that is worshiping God. That's not worshiping God. God wants worship. He wants to know you. He wants to be connected with you. And it's in those tough times when your life is turned upside down, that's when he really wants you to worship him. When it appears that all hell is breaking loose in your lives, that's the time to worship him. These are the moments that we can easily be offended or accuse God for unanswered prayer. If you don't have a right perspective of God, you accuse him of not answering your prayer. You can easily become offended at God. You can easily begin to ask God questions like, why did you let this happen to me? Many of us, if not all of us, we know someone that has gone through the hurricane and has been affected by the hurricane. I'm leaving out tomorrow sometime to go pull out some carpet and cut down some walls and all that kind of good stuff. Why? Because we know people that were affected by these things. Amen? Mm-hmm. And the thing is that we find it hard in our heart. What do we tell these people? Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. What do we tell them? You see, most people don't know what to say. What we should be telling them is this: fall on your face and get in your prayer closet and begin to worship God. Amen. That's the only way you're going to get yourself out of this. Amen. Some of the things that they'll do is they'll conclude that God didn't protect them from the storm. And as a result, they'll begin to embrace the lies of the enemy. The result is we sacrifice the truth about God on the altar of human reasoning. Now, ain't that sad? You reason God out. You reason why God's not working in your behalf. You reason it out. We also discuss when we encounter these tests and trials, that is first that they were not sent by God. God does not send the tests and the trials. God didn't send the storm. God didn't send Harvey. God didn't send Irma. God didn't send Juan. God didn't send, what's the L one? Whatever his, no, L.
Lee. There was a Lee.
There was no L?
It was a Lee.
Okay, and then did God send Maria?
Yes.
Did God send the earthquake in Mexico?
Nope.
There are a lot of people saying, well, these are signs. Yeah, they're signs of the end times. But if you're born again, child of God, you need a sign to get on your face. Sign's not going to do you any good. It's not going to do you any good. You can go to the biggest church in the world. If you don't spend time with God, it's not going to do you any good. I don't preach half my message right there. But we're not going to stop right there. Glory to God. Usually at the onset of a crisis, you can determine what's in a person's heart by what? I can locate anybody in this room in 5 minutes by one thing. Just listen to what you say. Don't shout. Now you ain't saying amen.
Amen.
See what I'm saying? 5 minutes, I can locate where you are. See, it's easy to say amen when everything is going your way. But it's difficult to worship God when your house is falling apart. It's difficult to worship God. It's difficult to worship God when people despise you and hate you. It's easy to worship God when everything is going right, but when everything starts going bad, all of a sudden it gets difficult. And this is what separates, to me, it separates the sheep from the goats. God's not going to have to determine, okay, now, wheats and tares. Now, which one is wheat? It's not going to be like that. You're going to separate yourself. This is why he told the disciples, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. When God doesn't answer our prayers the way we thought he should, we either accuse him or we become offended. So last week we talked about accusing God. This week we're going to talk about being offended. If you have your Bibles, get ready to go over to Matthew chapter 18. very familiar verses, but these verses you ought to be studying. Jesus said, if you don't understand this parable, how can you understand the mysteries of the kingdom of God? You see, it's for the children of God to know the mysteries of the kingdom. Many born-again children of God don't know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. You don't know that thing in your mouth is what's bringing you the most trouble in your life. Look in Matthew chapter 13, verse 18. Let's read it. I'm sorry. Did I say Matthew 18? I meant Matthew 13. Matthew 13, verse 18 through 26. Did I get it right then? Okay, I'm getting bad on my numbers. I rebuke that. I'm getting good on my numbers. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. Now, he's just talked about the sower, sows the word. And so now he's going to go back and he's explaining it. And when one heareth the word in the kingdom, when one heareth the word of the kingdom, you're in a kingdom. You're here tonight to hear the word of the kingdom. You're hearing the words of the kingdom. When one hears the word of the kingdom and understands it not, I'm telling you, 90% of the church doesn't understand the word. Now watch what happens when you understand the word. Then cometh the wicked one, the devil, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. Next, please. But he that received the seed in stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receive it. You're happy as a lark. High five your brother and your sister. Glory be to God. Did you hear what God said tonight? Glory to God, I got a promise. Next verse, please. Yet hath he not root in himself. The root is where you're connected. The root is where that connects you with God. Jesus said it this way. He said, ye are the vine, ye are the branches, and I am the vine. It's that vine that connects you. It's the root. It's the word having root in you. Well, let me ask you a question. How many of you have seen hurricanes or trees in hurricanes that got pulled up by the root? They had a faulty root system. But there are trees that didn't get pulled up by the hurricane, did they not? Why? Because their roots went way down. He said, he that hath not rooted himself, but endureth for a while, for when tribulation or persecution come. Now, what is tribulation and persecution? We're going to get in that just a second here. Can I give you a name or two? Harvey, Irma, Juan, Maria, Jose. All them things going on, there's your trials and tribulation right there. Arise because of the word, by and by he is offended. Oh, did I see a lot of Christians getting offended last week or so? Christians get offended by the word every week. They get offended at God and the word don't work for them. God doesn't bless me. They get offended. Next, please. Verse 22. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the cares of this world. The cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. It didn't say the word becomes unfruitful. It says you become unfruitful. Don't shout me down now. I'm about to preach real good in this house. He said, you become unfruitful. So if you are unfruitful, what does that mean? The word, somebody has taken the word from you. Now, I said somebody. It wasn't Pastor Craig. But somebody took the word from you. It becomes unfruitful. Next, please. But he that received the seed in good ground. Let me ask you a question. How many in here have good ground? Let me see your hand. Everybody in here is born again. You got good ground. You're good ground. You're good ground. He that receiveth seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word. If you're good ground, you hear the word. If you are good ground and you hear the word and the devil comes and takes it, well, what happened here? What happened to your ground? Huh? What happened to your ground? You had good ground, but your roots didn't go down. See, I'm making this real simple, but the thing is this, church, until you get the simplicity of the word, you are running around here and the devil will kill, steal, and destroy everything you got. And you'll blame somebody else. You'll blame the white man. You'll blame the black man. You'll blame the Indian. You'll blame the government. You'll blame whoever, City Hall. You'll blame somebody. Because you can't hold on to the word. Because every time you have a trial or tribulation, the devil comes by and he snatches the word. Now, he may use somebody. He may use somebody in your life, but he'll snatch the word every single time. Why? Because you have no root in the word. You become offended. But he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understands it. Well, let me ask you a question. What's the difference between the guy that hears the word and doesn't understand it? What is the biggest factor here? Well, God has given you somebody. Jesus sent someone after he went to the cross. And Jesus said his job description was he will lead and guide you into all truths. He'll not speak of himself, but he'll lead and guide you into all truths. That's understanding. He'll give you understanding. He'll reveal the word to you. But if you don't spend any time with him, guess what? You don't get any understanding. And then you walk up to the throne of God thinking that I'm going to tell God a thing or two. No, you ain't. No, you not. See, there's one thing, church, you're going to have to learn. Here you can say anything you want to say. But when you cross heaven's gates, it'll be a theocracy. You won't be saying much. In fact, you'll be on your face. Amen. And you'll be wondering, God, why did I even think this way? But now listen, he also bears fruit. We'll see fruit. Mm-hmm. How? He brings forth some. I like this translation. I like this version. The other one brings the 60-fold, the 30-fold first, but this one says some 100-fold. We need some 100-fold believers.
Amen.
Now, 100-fold doesn't mean you run your bank account's running over, good measure, pressed down, shaking together. Bless God. That doesn't mean that. It could mean that, but that doesn't what it means. It means that when you speak to a hurricane, when you speak to a storm, when you speak to sickness and disease in your body, it obeys your word.
Amen.
And it leaves.
That's
100-fold return.
Glory.
Now, then again, there are some Christians getting 60-fold. Mm-hmm. Then guess who's helping out the ones with the 60-fold? Probably those with the 100-fold. Mm-hmm. Guess who's helping out those with the 30-fold? Probably the 100-fold. Mm-hmm. You see how God needs to use all the body of Christ to help those get along. Mm-hmm. There are some in the body of Christ, sad to say, that ain't producing anything. Mm-hmm. Not producing a thing. So let me get back to my message because I didn't want to go there. I did anyway, but he'll forgive me. Here we go. We didn't understand that Satan has been studying mankind for over 6,000 years. The devil knows you. He knows you better than you know yourself. He is a military genius. The Bible says, the believers in Ephesians or Galatians, it says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. That is designing, that is giving you the devil's schematic. He is a statistician. He knows your weaknesses. That verse is not just saying, well, you know, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities, like we quoted. No, it's saying he is arrayed. He is carefully arrayed. He knows exactly what he's doing. And when he marches against someone, like he brings four hurricanes and an earthquake in between, he knows what he's doing. Now, many are saying, well, we in the last days. Well, I don't know if we are or not. I mean, we're in the last days, but I don't know if it means that we're on the tip of the iceberg. I don't know if it means it or not. I will say this. If you'll learn how to fight in the realm of the spirit, he won't be bumping your head upside the wall.
Amen.
You won't dash your foot against no stone.
Amen.
He has studied your weaknesses, your vanity, your pride, your greed, and here's the big one, your fears down through generations. He knows where your weakness is. The devil is fully aware of the authority God has given you as his child. That's why Satan is after the word of God in each of us, because he knows in the good ground of our heart that the seed will grow and multiply and bring a harvest to the kingdom of God. Ladies and gentlemen, the devil don't give 2 cents about you. He could care less about you. You know why he's fighting you? Because you're in a kingdom. He's against that kingdom. It's like when a young man or a young woman signs up in the military, and they sign up to be in the military, mm-hmm. and then they get shipped off to another country to fight a war. The people on the other side are not aiming at specifically him. No, they're aiming at the enemy. They're aiming at that army that's coming against them. It's not necessarily him they're aiming at, but they're aiming at that enemy. You're the enemy. The devil's necessarily coming against you purposely or specifically, but he's coming against the kingdom of God. And because you're in the kingdom of God, you will suffer violence, and the violent must take it by force. Amen. The devil knows that we won't knowingly uproot the word of God from ourselves, uproot ourselves from the word of God, so he must use deception to defeat us. The easiest way for the devil to defeat the ones that have been given authority and power over him is to steal the word away before it takes root in your life. Matthew chapter 13, verse 19, please. Go back to 19. I think it's 19. When one heareth the word of the kingdom and understands it not, then cometh the wicked one and catch it away. Listen, tonight, there are people in here, your mind are miles away from what I'm saying. You don't have a clue and don't care. You're here for other reasons and the word of God. God brought you here. You thought God brought you here for a specific reason. God brought you here to hear the word. But your mind is on what you came here for. Your mind is not on the word of God. And so because your mind is not on him, every word that I'll speak, guess what will happen? The enemy will sneak up and take it from you before you get to the parking lot. For many of you, it'll happen before you get to that door over there. Now, many of you think, well, that's just not right. I didn't say it was right. What I mean by being right, I didn't say that it was fair, but it is correct. Amen. It is correct.
Yes.
He's snatching word out of people. This, and you're wondering why we can't stop a hurricane? Really? You're arguing with me about stopping a hurricane? And yet your heart is thousands or hundreds or miles away from hearing the word and saying, God, I'm holding on to this.
Amen.
I ain't letting it go.
Amen.
In fact, he'll come immediately after the word. And an immediate means before the service is even over, before we finish reading our favorite passage in the Bible, and before we said amen, the enemy is already working on a scheme to remove the word that has been sown in our heart. Right now, he's working on a word. Right now, he's developing a scheme. Right now, he's devising to take the word from you. Jesus, knowing the devil's tactics, he's exposing his M.O. The devil will use afflictions, tribulations, persecution, cares of the world, and the deceitfulness of wealth. And we're going to study about that.
Good.
We're going to get on that.
Awesome.
Hopefully we'll get on it after I get back from Tulsa. But I'm telling you, you better get ready. It ain't what you think it's going to be.
Mm-hmm.
It's not what you think it's going to be. It's not going to be about, well, I'm going to be a millionaire. Well, that ain't the message. The devil usually sends these things roaring into our lives with a great deal of worry and confusion. See, that's what happened the last couple of weeks. That thing came and worry and confusion came. You don't know whether they'll get you some water or whether you should get on your knees. You don't know whether they'll go down and get you some flood insurance or begin to worship God. You're confused. We're confused. I'm not saying any of those things are bad. But here's what you do. You go get your water and your flood insurance, and you forget to praise God. You forget to pray.
Amen.
That's what I'm saying.
Amen.
Well, what, que sera, sera. If God allowed it to happen, I guess it's going to happen. God didn't send the storm. If the devil can get us to focus our attention on the problems rather than the acting solution provided in the Word of God, then he defeats us every time. He takes the Word. And sad to say, too many Christians, you're pursuing the problem. You're not pursuing God. There's not a homeless person in this city. You listen to me, homeless person. You listen to me. If you'll get a hold of these principles, you won't be homeless very long. There's not a sick person. You get a hold of these principles, you won't be sick very long. But most won't. Satan will pursue us relentlessly through persecutions, oppress us with any weight that will hold us down through afflictions as long as we allow his circumstances to affect and dictate our spiritual walk. Verses 20 and 21. Verses 20 and 21, please. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receives it. Verse 21. Yet he hath not, 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 he hath not root. The problem with most Christians, you don't have any root. You don't have any root in the Word. The Word hasn't grown in you to that degree. Because you're still playing games. You're still playing church. You're still being religious. The Word has got to take root in yourself. It's got to take root in you. For when, watch this, when tribulation or persecution, have you been tribulating? Have you been persecuting in the last several days? Some of you have. You know, sometimes if where I'm working at now, I have to go out and meet with these people that have gone through these things. And sometimes it's overwhelming. These stories are overwhelming. However, when we realize that God's grace is sufficient in every situation and we yield to that grace, allowing its power to follow us and allow his leading, and we begin to obey his word, the enemy will move on to the next level of warfare. See, we're talking about the different levels of warfare. So the first level of warfare is what? What's the first level of warfare? He just comes and takes the word. What's the level of war? The second level of warfare? Persecutions, afflictions, and tribulations. How many have been persecuted, you've been afflicted, or you're tribulating? You can raise your hand. We're all going through it. You probably tribulate over here on way over here in your car. We all tribulated. Man, this traffic is a mess. Why is there all kinds of stuff. I went through downtown like a knucklehead, and my goodness, it was a mess down there. Now, down there, I'm tribulating. I'm trying to get out of the mess. I'm going through tribulation. I'm going through persecution. People blowing the horn at me, shooting the finger at me because I won't let them in. I can't let everybody in. I'm just saying that's what you go through. Amen. And you can't let the devil steal the word of God in you. Amen. Glory to God. Now, don't take it that pastor let somebody in. My wife will become, she will be my witness. Let a guy with a big old trailer just pull right in front of me. And folks blowing their horn behind me like, why did you let the guy pull in front of you? Yeah. I'm trying not to tribulate. Okay. At one time or another, we all have had some degree of experience in feeling hopelessness or just wanting to give up. This is where most Christians are. They feel hopeless. I'm talking to a guy right now, and he's like, man, my marriage is just, well, actually, it's the young lady. My marriage is over with. Why do you say that? Because I've given up. No hope. No hope. Well, what if God came into your bedroom and said, don't divorce your husband? What would you do? God better talk to me for a long time. That was their response. He better tell me. that something what's going to come out of this because I don't believe it. But my point is that you get to this point where there's hopelessness. And I'm not saying every divorce is that way. I'm just saying this. Christian, you don't want to get to the place of hopelessness.
Amen.
That is not your MO. You're not designed to be that way.
That's right.
And maybe at certain times, we've been so weighed down with pressures, we're paralyzed with fear. And for this very reason, 1 Peter warned us in verses 5 and 8. Go with the 1 Peter 5 and 8. He says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary. Did you know you have an adversary?
Yes.
Did you know if somebody's against you?
Yes.
The people that are coming against you, do you realize they're not really coming against you, but they're being used by the adversary to
yes.
come against you?
Yes.
The Bible says we wrestle against flesh and blood.
That's right.
He says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as. He didn't say he was. He said, as a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour. When he comes to steal the word, he is seeking whom he may devour.
Mm-hmm.
He's going to devour the ones that understands the word not. I'm choosing that person.
Mm-hmm.
He devours the one that's overcome by tribulation, persecutions, and affliction. He says, I'm going to devour that one.
Mm-hmm.
But now, what did Jesus tell you to do? He said, be vigilant because you're the adversary. He's running around like a lion. Go to verse 9, please. Seeking who he may devour. Did I give you 9? Can you bring up 9? Okay. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions. What?
The same afflictions.
Wherever you're going through, somebody around the world, somebody in Houston, somebody in America, somebody in the body of Christ is going through the same affliction.
Yeah.
You're not by yourself. Are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world.
Mm-hmm.
The same thing. The guy that's in the hospital with cancer, he doesn't understand this, but I've gone through the same afflictions that he has.
Mm-hmm.
The stuff came against me.
Mm-hmm.
The guy that has the heart problem, I've gone through the same stuff he's going through. The guy that's homeless, I've gone through the same stuff he's going through.
Amen.
God's not privileged to certain few. God doesn't help those that he wants to help. We all have these tests and trials. They're all coming in our lives. We all want to go, man, I am so sick of this. How many in here that got a job or have a home? How many of you tired of paying bills? Let me see your hands. Every hand in the room is up. You see what I'm talking about? How many of you just love paying your taxes every year? Let me see your hand. You love paying them? Well, glory to God, we're going someplace where we ain't going to pay them. Well, amen. Well, what I mean by is, but don't you wish we didn't have taxes? That's what I'm saying. You wish you had more money. Amen. But the point I'm making is this. These things bring about tribulations and afflictions. You know, it takes money to live in this world. And if you don't have it, somebody's got to give it to you.
Amen.
Now, the things that the devil attempts to devour us with are the cares of this world, and he usually sends them in like a roaring lion roaring into our lives with a great deal of worry and confusion. For example, we just read 1 Peter 5, but look at verse, I think it's verse 5. Can you bring up verse 6. 1 Peter 5, verse 6. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Humble yourself. What do you think worship is?
Humbling.
What do you think worship is?
Humbling.
I don't know how to humble myself, Pastor Craig. Go spend time in private worship.
Amen.
Humble yourself in the mighty hand of God, that he may what?
Exalt.
At the end of worship, at the end of worship, at the end of worship, there is a exaltation coming to you, saint. Oftentimes, you're not being exalted because you don't spend time worshiping God. You know what you spend time doing? Exalting yourself.
Mm-hmm.
Don't shout me down now when I'm preaching real good.
You're
exalting yourself. You don't understand how hard it is for me. You don't understand what I'm going through. You don't understand the sickness and disease that I'm going through. You don't understand how many bills I got. You don't understand my kids are just going awry. You're exalting yourself. You're exalting the prophet. Pastor, I have been waiting on my husband for 10 years. I'm tired of waiting. You're exalting yourself. Pastor, I'm waiting on a raise. I've been praying for a raise. I haven't gotten one yet. You're exalting yourself. You're not exalting yourself wanting one. You're exalting yourself when you talk like that.
Amen.
We're exalting ourselves. Are you hearing me?
Yes, sir.
He says, now watch what you do here. He says, casting just a little bit of your care on him.
No.
No, okay. He says, casting some of your care on him.
No.
He says, casting all of your care. What is all of your care? That means everything you're concerned about.
Amen.
That means your children. That means your bank account. That means your job. That means your neighbor. That means Hurricane Irma. That means Hurricane Jose. That means Hurricane M, Hurricane O, Hurricane R, and the rest of them letters. That means every single one of them. Cast every, the ones that may be coming up. I ain't prophesying them, but the ones that may be coming up, you cast the care of that thing. In other words, you get prepared now.
Amen.
To cast the care of that thing on him.
Glory.
That thing is out there in the Atlantic. You ought to go, I'm not concerned about you. I'm going to take due caution. I'm going to do the right things, but I'm casting my care on him about you.
Amen.
And you leave it there. How do you do that? Hello, somebody. Somebody's getting a message. When I spend time worshiping him, I can just give him all that stuff. And he says, I am so glad you left this here with me.
Yep.
Now, he don't want it, but the thing is, he'll throw it into the sea of forgetfulness because he don't want to have to deal with it either. It's something that you man-made. It's something the enemy concocted to see if he can get you to hold on to just long enough to do what? Kill, steal, and destroy. And our problem is we hold on to it too long. And he says, cast a hold of it on who?
On him.
On him. Well, can you imagine if Miss Vivian came to me and said, Pastor, I'm going to cast something over on you. I got this problem. I got this debt, and I'm just going to give it to you, and I want you to pay it for me. I don't want your debt. You made it. You pay it. But God says, bring it to me. I want the debt. I want the problem. I want the care. Cast it on me and leave it with me, and don't you become what it's trying to make you into. In other words, if it's sickness and disease, I'm not going to become sickness and disease. If it's poverty and lack, I'm not going to become poverty and lack. If it's alienation, I'm not going to become alienated. I'm going to love God. I'm going to love people to the best of my ability. I'm going to fit in. I'm going to be the light that he called me to be. Why? I'm not holding on to my cares. Why do I care what you think about me? Why do I care how you feel about me? Why do I care? I don't. Get it straight. I don't. Because I cast that stuff on him before I came in here. I cast that stuff on him when I got up this morning. I'm not wearing that stuff. It's your problem, not mine.
Amen.
Don't shut me down now.
Amen.
Woo! See, this will get you free.
Amen.
This kind of thing can get you free. For many of us, this truth is difficult to live. But we need to know that Satan shows no mercy, and he'll remind us of our troubles 24 hours a day. How many of you have laid in your bed just going back and forth about your problem, just over and over again? You need to cast that care on him. How do you get rid of that stuff? And how do you cast your cares on him? Private worship. He'll yield anxieties of mind, pressures, and cares of daily responsibilities against us until we are living a life without the faith in the promises of God. That's the people that just went through Hurricane Harvey. Many of us in the body of Christ has abandoned every promise. To the degree, if I see you are an evacuee and you've gone through a hard time, I can't say, well, you need to trust God. That's not a good thing to say. And really, it's the very thing I should be telling you. Listen, you're going through a season of testing and trials. Don't allow the enemy to destroy you in this. God has made provision for this attack in he's made provision of every attack. Go over to 2 Timothy 1:7, please. He's made provision for you. 1 Timothy 1:7 says, for God has not given us the spirit of what? So why are you fearing Katrina? Why are you fearing Harvey? Why are you fearing Irma? Why are you fearing Jose? Why are you fearing Maria? Well, I got loved ones over there. You ain't got no business fearing it. That's the number one. If you got a loved one over there, you ain't got no business in fear. None. There's a man that I know that was Brother Copeland's friend. And this man was a general, and he was over in an area in Afghanistan. It was a highly volatile area. In fact, the command he took over, nearly 50% of his command were killed during their two-year span over there. When he took over his command, he called Brother Copeland, and Brother Copeland said, listen, every day you teach your troop this one verse, Psalms 91, and you teach them to memorize it and to say it every day. At the end of 2 years, guess how many people died? None. Why? They cast their care over on God. Well, I just don't think that stuff works. If you want to hang on to your anxieties and cares, that's up to you. You have a free will to do that. But I'm here tonight to help you get rid of them. Our Father has promised us peace during troubled times. For I know the thoughts that I have for you, the Lord says in Jeremiah 29:11, the thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. The Bible does not give us a license to forget our responsibilities to our family, job, or communities, but directs us to keep our focus on God and His Word. When the Word becomes a living force within us, we can then displace the cares of the world, cast them over on the Lord, and replace them with His peace, His comfort, and His joy. Amen. That's where we're headed. How do you do that? It's called an exchange. How do I go to that exchange? It's called private worship. When I worship Him, oh Lord, now you know I ain't got much time. All right, let me just give you this verse. I think it's 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and I believe it's around 10, 11, 12, or 13. It's when Paul was going through all these tests and trials and tribulations. And Paul prayed to the Lord 3 times, and he was saying, God, get this monkey off my back. Why am I being beaten and stoned and shipwrecked? What's going on with me? And the Bible says a messenger was sent to buffet him because of the abundance of his revelation. So the devil was trying to stop him. Now, why didn't God deliver Paul? If God delivered you, why didn't God deliver Paul? Do you know how many times Paul's feet were broken? Every bone in both of his feet were broken. 5 times. This is what they were saying. You ain't taking this gospel any further. And yet Paul got up, got his feet healed, and went and preached the gospel. But going through all this stuff, Paul is going, God, Jesus, get this guy off my back. And finally, Jesus spoke up and said this, my grace is sufficient for you. Now watch this. He said, when you're at your weakest, my strength is made perfect in you. Oh, Paul went, whoa, wait a minute now. How does this work? I'm getting my feet broke, but your strength made perfect in me. And then Paul answers the mystery in the next verse. He says, therefore will I glory in my tribulation. Come on, somebody. I glory in my tribulation. Does he have it up there? Therefore, I take pleasures in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, isn't that what you're going through? In distress for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, I am strong. Verse 11. Let me show you how he does it. I become a what? A a fool in glorifying. I become a fool in giving God praise. I let you talk about me. I let you insult me. I let you run my name through the mill because I'm a fool to give God praise in the midst of my storm. Yeah, but that's why you still got your storm and I don't. Don't get mad at me. Don't get mad at me. Don't get upset with me because I'm going through the storm and you're still in the storm. Just sit there and enjoy it and then say, God, send Pastor Craig now. That's what you need to do. Because I'm going to come in and tell you, get on your knees and we're going to begin to worship God. We're going to worship him together. Come on, somebody. See, I become a fool in glorifying God. I become foolish. I don't have any restraints. I don't care what you say. What you say doesn't matter to me anymore. What matters is I'm giving him praise. That was Paul's answer for his test and his trials. And what Paul was saying is this: when I begin to give God praise, there's a great exchange. I'm exchanging my weaknesses for his strength. That's what he was saying. Well, Pastor, that just don't seem logical to me. There you go again. There you go trying to make sense out of stuff that your mind can't even touch. Get in contact with your renewed mind and let that dude take over and lead and guide you. Amen. It's your natural mind that got you in this mess. It's your natural mind that's got you the way that you are. Allow the mind of the Spirit begin to come forward in you. Amen? I don't know about you, but I preach myself happy. I glory. I become a fool in glory in my tribulations. I don't sit there and worry about them. I don't sit there and go over them. I don't sit there and go, God, why didn't it happen to me? No! I glory in my tribulations, in my persecutions. I glory in them. You see, and the world never will understand that. Mm-hmm. You be out here and you tell somebody in the world, hey, you know what Pastor Craig told me tonight? He said for me to glory God and everything I'm going bad through. And they're going to go, you're stupid. I promise what they're going to tell you. I promise you what they'll tell you. But what they don't understand is I'm in a kingdom. Amen. I live in a kingdom. I live in a kingdom. And these are the keys to the kingdom. These are the keys that begins to release God's blessings upon my life in the kingdom of God. See, that I can't contain. That I can't contain. Glory to God. Glory. Is there anybody in here that needs to be born again?